this message is the Feast of Charity. The Feast of Charity. I begin to realize something this morning, and I'm going to get off the message a little bit. But the fact that that God comes to our aid and our rescue, even in prayer. So while we're thinking that we have this big obligation for this thing that we have to do, we have to pray. But God has designed us in such a way that He comes to our aid in every possible thing that there is, if He knows, you know, He knows the heart and so forth. And I saw another scripture. I'm going to interject something else ahead of my thought pattern here. And that is that it says that creation is groaned in travail, waiting for the revealing of God's sons. Waiting for the revealing of God's sons. I just read that and I thought, you know what? That the impact of that is hitting me. Well, we're sitting here looking at, you know, what's going on and so forth. The creation has been groaning in travail, waiting for the sons, the sons of God. But anyway, back to this thought pattern. It tells us in the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, it says that the Spirit, you don't know the things of man except the Spirit of man that is in him. We can take that to mean the Spirit of God in a man, or we could talk about, you know, man is made up of spirit, body, and soul, or it can be the human spirit. I don't think that the interpreters or the Bible translators were able to really understand some of these things as to what they're talking about. So whether it has a small S or a big S, but I think it is man's spirit that is in man that knows the makeup of man. Huh? I'm making a noise? Yes. Yes. So it is the spirit of man that God works with. And so when we see these scriptures, like in Romans 8, and I'll see if I can find it quick. Okay, just really quick, close to it. It says that I can't find it here, but the Spirit makes intercession with groans that cannot be uttered. It says here somewhere. So whether it is a human spirit or the Spirit of God, we're not really sure what we're talking about. But it says, you know, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if I pray with an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And so we have, it says, another place it says that if there's no interpreter, that you are to speak to yourself and unto God. So it is the tongues aspect of what we have received is a vital part of Christianity. And so when people write it off or ignore it or don't see a position for it anywhere in the church, they are robbing themselves of an important part of salvation. And so he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And so if we speak in an unknown tongue, we don't pray, we're not speaking unto man, but we're speaking unto God, it says. That's in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And so exactly what and how do tongues work? Well, I made the statement this morning to the effect that after 50 years of having received the Holy Spirit or more, I'm finally coming to the realization that if I can speak in tongues and pray in tongues, and the Spirit of God is praying for me and with me. And the real desires of my heart are being heard. Now, in my heart, I would say, if I could judge my own system, I would say that I have been transformed and that there is a real, genuine, spiritual something taking place inside of me. Now, God knows. So maybe I am deceiving myself, and maybe I'm not as wonderful in this thing as the Spirit is what I would, you know, come up with. However, the Spirit of God knows the difference, and He knows the things, and why they But anyway, so the tongues are a vital part of our Christian walk. And so people disregard it, or when we have the fundamental movement thing that says that it's not for today and it's not needed, that is a demonic thing. Because it is a God-given gift to me and to you and to whoever else. It says in the message by Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said, this gift is to you and to your children and to as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God calls. And so to reject this gift, I'm saying, is a real detriment. It's a real disaster to the Christian church. Okay, now, another thing that came up this morning is the fact that the day is coming when God will cause men to decide between the doctrines within the churches and the eternal Word of God. I believe that the church is going to preach that thing. And whenever men say, well, we are not able to prove what we believe by the Bible, then what they believe is false doctrine, and they need to cast it out and down. And see, Jesus said we can only be sanctified by truth, and which is the incorruptible or the unchanged Word of God. Now, I was made to know somehow, supernaturally, I don't know, how that the Word of God is the truth. And I believe it with all my heart. I believe that God's Word, that this Word is the truth. As a matter of fact, it is the only truth. And I might be one of many, but one of a few, I mean. But I think within this church, we're developing the same thing is beginning to take place in us. And how's it happening? Well, the God of creation has caused it to take place in us. The Feast of Charity. Now, in Jude 12, and there's only 25 verses in that entire book, but both Jude and James are thought to be half-brothers of Jesus, or brothers of Jesus, who at some point began to become believers. And they were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, so prior to that point, somewhere along the line, they began to believe. Because it says that his mother and his brethren were included in that 120 in the upper room. See, Christ never exalted himself. And so in John 7:5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. In fact, both James and John were greatly concerned because many of those who got converted acted pretty much the same as those not converted. I made the statement this morning, the book of Jude is a strange little book to read. And about 90% of it is bawling somebody out for their misdeeds. And you don't have very many good things to say. And in that chapter, I've quoted verse 19 lots of times. It said that, and it describes those people, and then it says, and these are the kind of people who separate themselves. And I thought, separate themselves. And I used to think, well, they kind of separate from this group, and that's the group separates, and this group separates. But that's not what it means. It means they're separated from the things of God, and because of they use their senses to go by, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. So anyway, they were concerned because they acted pretty much the same as those that were not converted, those that were supposed to be converted. So he said, those that are fellowshipping with you in your act in your feast of charity, their spots and blemishes. In one place, in one of the translations, it says puffs of smoke. And another one that says something like, let's see, spots, blemishes, puffs of smoke. Maybe that's all. And I'm saying my thoughts are that it seems to be a problem that has always pretty much plagued the church. However, Jude was even more concerned and strongly rebuked those who were believers, that were believers in name only, and he called them spots and blemishes or dangerous reefs. That's the other word. Puffs of smoke, dangerous reefs. You know what a dangerous reef is? Something that the ships would land on. And those who separate themselves of the flesh without the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit was given, SOS, to lead and guide men into truth, and men are not receiving a love for God's truth, I am thinking that the Holy Spirit withdraws himself and the unholy spirit moves in and makes men begin to feel comfortable with private interpretations instead of going by the eternal word of God in truth. Are you following me? I think the unholy spirit, at some point, he just moves in and pretends to be the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of people are deceived. And so instead of being led by the Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, they're being led by the unholy spirit. Just like the Pharisees in the day of Jesus. He said that they were whitewashed sepulchres, tombs full of dead man's bones. Now, the Holy Spirit of truth only helps men go by the word of God's truth, while the unholy spirit uses private interpretations to deceive and to destroy people. The Jewish leaders were being led by the unholy spirit, but they never even knew the difference and became highly offended when Jesus tried to inform them of their error. See, the devil is so good at what he does, so that he is able to make those that he deceives think that he is God. And whenever men buy lies, we can be sure that the real God is not leading them, or that the Holy Spirit is not leading them. And so that is the reason for spiritual discernment. And for instance, in 1 John 4:1, and you've heard me refer to this chapter many, many times, it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits." And I'm saying, if you become comfortable enough with a wrong spirit, you believe whatever that spirit says. And based upon what? I mean, try the spirits. Based upon what? And the thing is, faith and trust in the Word of God only. And that is why God has directed us into being isolated over to the Word of God only. And is that not why God blesses those who do isolate themselves? It says, blessed is the man. And blessed is the man who is isolated over to God's word. And in the early 1980s, we were moving into a relationship with each other that resembled the connection move that destroyed us. But it was totally different. It was not soulical or carnal, but rather God was giving us an unusual type of love for one another. However, that thing that was happening also helped this church, and especially me, to buy into the connection move, you know, hook, line, and disaster. And so I thought at first that it was just a deeper experience of what we already had tasted of. Well, I say all of this in relationship to what was happening last Sunday morning. What we were missing in the connection move was a genuine love for the truth. That was our mistake. I think we were developing a love for one another, and it ended up becoming soulical. But rather, we had become convinced that the great and wise and prudent couldn't possibly be wrong, the leadership. And when at least I followed, or at least I did, I followed them along like a well-trained little puppy. And then God slowly began to bring me around to face the horror of what had happened. And of course, I inwardly repented for my part for a long time, until the day about 17 years ago, I'm guessing 17 years ago, when I heard a voice, an audible voice, that lifted me out of my hopelessness. And when I heard the voice, I also knew that I had been forgiven for my part in this thing. And in this disaster, and I call it, it was a disaster. And so last Sunday morning, there was the presence of the Holy, of God's Holy Spirit of truth upon us in a supernatural way. I think that was one of the best experiences I have ever had. I don't know if you were here, weren't you, Charlie, last Sunday? I realized later that I was feeling the love for everyone within our little group deeper than anything that is possible within an earthly family. It's not that your earthly family can't be part of it. But see, because we were the necessity or the necessary love for the truth is not preached, nor can be, since men love their false doctrines more. You can't preach a love for the truth when you're in love with a false doctrine. Then the whole church system is hopelessly divided if you don't have a love for the truth. See, men can't be in love with God's truth and also be in love with their private interpretations that are false doctrines. And so in John 3:19, it tells us that men love darkness more than light, preferring false or private interpretations more than the truth, because there was evil in their hearts, somewhere. And in John 17:21, it says that they all may be one. Would that not be a total relationship in love? Is that what we're talking about? How can you be one if you're not totally in love with one another and not the imitation that we had? And the reason that this is so important is so that the world would believe that God sent His Son. The relationship, the love that we have for one another is the evidence to the world that God sent His Son to this earth. And so the world would believe this. See, genuine love, where all speak the same thing, with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit doing the work, is a hidden mystery to a church that should know what I'm saying. Everybody should know that. I should have known all that. I didn't know either. So I'm not really bawling people out. I'm just saying we should have known better. See, most people know that they are required to love the Lord God with all of their heart. However, what very, very few ever realize is that the evidence of that love is when men also love the eternal Word of God in the same way. That's a mystery. And I don't know, it took me a long time before I realized that the love for God is shown by my relationship with His Word. Is that my priority? Is that my first love? Is that where it's at? There is no way that men can totally love God without also totally loving His Word. You can't do it. It's impossible. And so when men say, I love God with all of my heart, but I also love the private interpretations of the church in the same way, we got a problem. We have a problem. I realize that most churchgoers are so taught to trust what their pre-programmed leaders tell them, so that when they read and hear church creeds, they believe that these things they hear are the real Word of God. And of course, that's called deception, whether they ever come to know it or not. And more than likely, with those who do read their Bibles, they may already suspect that they have a problem. See, when I read the Bible, it got to a point during the connection move that I avoided the Bible. I really did. I don't say that in a good way. I say it in a shameful way. But I put it aside because I saw things in the Bible that did not line up with what was going on. So you stay away from the Bible. Isn't that what people do? Many times over the years, I ignored some discrepancies that were in the Bible that I saw, and now I see how foolish it is to do so. However, it did take an audible voice to separate me from the private interpretations of men over to being led and guided by the Holy Spirit through the only Word of God's truth. And that's what it is. It's the only Word. We don't have many words. We've got one word. And the thing that impacted me, and I watched the inauguration the other day. I was just kind of curious. I know that there's been a lot of after effects, and I'm not surprised. But there was something that was missing in this thing that we've seen in the Obama thing. We've seen it in the Clintons. We've seen it in a lot of places. And it's what it is. It's an inclusion of the Muslims and all of these other religions that are so prominent in America. And all we had in this thing was usage of the Bible and references to the Bible. And I thought, I wonder how that sets. And I saw something today, just a little bit, where they were asking, they said, how is this thing going to work? This thing that we haven't had since Reagan. Reagan was the last one that had and I think Mike Pence is behind a lot of it, but anyway, a total...
dedication?
No, it's not. They're not liberal, they're conservatives. We have almost a total conservative house, and he says, how's this going to work in this day and age? And I'm thinking, I don't know, but I think God has given us somehow an hour or an opportunity right now to make use of the things. And this thing by Franklin Graham, I was dumbfounded. Of course, it does not mean that he doesn't believe in the Trinity. It means that he believes in the Bible. He just read the scripture, and it was plain and simple. And what he does with it, I don't know. But I thought millions of people have heard the verse that has become so good for us in this church. They heard that voice through Franklin Graham. What do they do with it? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What did they do with those scriptures? What do people do with it? Nothing, like we probably did. So in my concordance, the word charity is translated from the Greek word agape, by which I have no way to act to get any further revelation of that word, except to say that over the years, I was taught that the word agape means the highest form of God or of love that there is, or God's type of love. And as the church under Don Burnett a few years ago, they named a little church group that they had formed. They called it the Church of the Agape. Now, I don't know if it's still called that or not. I have no way of knowing. And as we see the word used in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, it becomes obvious that the love referred to as charity is in a realm that is foreign to natural love. It is a foreign type of a love. It is not sensual or natural or solical, or it's not romantic. See, we kind of went into all of those in our connection move. It's not flesh to flesh, but rather it is a denial of self and of putting others first and of loving the Creator above all else. And of course, in the natural, men say, this is all impossible. However, whenever men turn themselves over to the invisible Creator, then God does something in a hidden realm that most people don't even know exists. And so something is beginning to happen. We had something happen here last Sunday morning. We didn't have the same this morning, and I'm not exactly sure why, but there was something that was kind of moving among us that was of a different nature. It was like it's like I could taste something. And so whenever men turn themselves over to the invisible Creator, then God does something in a hidden realm that most people aren't even aware of, that it exists. Like that scripture that God is, or that men are, the world is groaning in travail, waiting for the revealing of God's children. It finally hit me today when I read it. The world is groaning in travail, waiting for the revealing of God's children. And which is who? The crazy thing about all of this is that when the natural men think it's strange, what the natural men think is strange is actually normal. How do we like that? While this present heaven and earth is only put here temporarily for a testing ground so that men can produce his desired end, so that God can produce his desired end time products. God is producing something here. And while we're sitting here and groaning and moaning and complaining and whatever else, God is at work producing something out of a people that are gonna spend eternity with him. See, and so all men can find God and truth if they really want to. All men can if they really want to. God tells us that in the day that we seek after him with all of our hearts, we will find him. I mean, that's kind of a concrete, positive statement. But what will our friends think? What are our friends going to think? And so many, many people will be on the outside looking in because they were concerned about what somebody else might think if they took that step. See, in John 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, it says. And I say, if we have to come to him by night, let's do it. What difference does it make? Come anyway. Because God will make himself more real to us than the natural things around us. And in fact, God seems to delight in making himself real. I mean, to those who want reality. In the beginning of Christian America, the main book used in the early schools of America were the Bible. That was the main substance that they used. There were some other things, you know, Pilgrim's Progress. But most of those books, I think, that they used were kind of God-related. And so I was surprised, And like I said, I kind of think that Mike Pence had his hand in it, more so than anybody else. But it was like an emphasis Sunday on the Bible and the things of God. And it was a good emphasis. And I think what we need to do is we need to get on our faces and we better pray for this country right now, desperately. Unlike we've ever done before. For our children's sake. And so, as men put more and more trust in their own greatness, they considered the Bible as outdated, and finally, many labeled it as fiction, and many of today refuse to allow it within their schools, which goes along with the scripture that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What really blessed me, and we went up to see it, is when they had this thing at the high school, and they had the honor society thing, and they had elected Dominic as the president of it. And so he asked his teacher, and he told me that he had asked the teacher if it was okay for him to refer to the Bible. And she says, no, it probably wouldn't be good. And so he said, okay. But what he did is he quoted scriptures out of the Bible in what he had to say, which was really, really good. And one of the first things he said, the best teacher that I have ever had said, you know, he that would be the greatest, let him become the least. Well, everybody knows where that comes from. Unfortunately today, the one who thought all of this thing up, everything that exists, and then created it, is left out of the picture. What a horrible, horrible thought. And so little innocent children are taught their reading and writing and arithmetic, but are not taught the real origin of things like matter. And this has hit me lately. The origin of matter. Nobody can come up with that solution. Nobody. Not anybody that exists that can come up with the origin of matter. Because the things that exist, God created from things that do not exist. So in order to have matter, you have to have the protons and electrons and the neutrons and all of these trons that exist. And somehow, God created something from nothing. And when I looked in this little dictionary that we have, and it shows the picture of the planets and our solar system and the size of the Earth compared to the sun, and I thought, the Earth and just having the makeup of the Earth is a stumbling stone to people. What about the size of the sun and the moon and all of these other things that exist that are around us? Mars. Planets are, you know, hundreds of times the size of the Earth. And here we think we're so comfortable and so confident and so sure that, you know, we have the solutions to all of these things. Well, the only one that has the solutions is God Himself. And so as our body becomes the result of what we eat, our minds also become the result of what we see and hear. I thought somebody was going to be here tonight, Charlie. So some of these things are things that we've heard before. And I'll tell you about it later. I was supernaturally informed that if I wanted to find and get to know God, I had to look for Him in the only place that He could be found. And I was made to know that that was in the intake of His Word only, as a result of hours and hours of the Word of God only. I have gone through one of the most awesome inside transformations that can take place. Now, I know the kingdom of God comes without observation. I know that. At the same time, maybe that's just from the outside. Maybe those that are on the inside being transformed are aware of it. There is something taking place in me that is unreal. That I have ever heard of. See, as God's word was with God and was God, it therefore has the same supernatural powers that God does. It is part of God. And so when men are not subject to the powers of God's word that is able to create the very nature of God within them, according to 1 Peter 1:4, or 2 Peter 1:4, I'm not sure. It's either 1 Peter 1:4 or 2 Peter 1:4. If they're not subject to God's word, so it can create the very nature of God within them, then they are left without a God-given substance that will change them forever, which is called faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And I have updated that as I have understood the scriptures. It doesn't come by man's interpretation of God's word. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word in truth only, by the Holy Spirit. And so the natural man laughs at faith, and he insists upon tangible things that can be seen and touched by natural means. However, the one who created all things says, without faith, I cannot be pleased. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that's what he says. See, God is invisible spirit. He's not an invisible spirit. He is just invisible spirit, because there is no place you can go and God is not. So you can't define God as a, because it's more than that, which takes away the seeing and the touching by natural means. No man has seen God at any time. Of course not. He's invisible. And so God in His great wisdom designed faith as the only means by which men are able to communicate and fellowship with Him. Oh! When is it going to register even with us? The only tangible thing that we have between us and God is called faith. And so somehow, in a realm that where faith exists, we can have a fellowship and a communion with God that does not exist in any other way. And I think that faith is causing me just recently to come into the usage of tongues as a means of prayer between me and God. I think faith has just moved me into it. Doesn't this whole thing sound kind of bizarre? You know what it is. However, everything about God's word is bizarre. It's no wonder that people have problems with it. The natural man, he can't in any way take it in. And yet somehow, men get to know that the Bible is the truth. Somehow they get to know that. Somehow I got to know that the Bible is truth. And we were told to eat only of that word day and night. Does it make sense? Of course not. That doesn't make any sense. Smith Wigglesworth was called the one book man who isolated himself to God's word. He was called the apostle of faith, raised people from the dead, and over a million Israelites left Egypt and walked through the desert for 40 years and ate a substance called manna, which the reason it's called manna is because they said, what is it? And that's what manna means. And it fell from heaven. And I think, you know, did that really happen? Well, in a much lesser state, there came a time that I rejected the doctrines of the church that I was once a part of. I mean, I was going to be a minister of that church and turned totally over to God's word. And I saw the awesome works of God, like when with Jerome's healing. And of course, Jerome's in, needs prayer right now. He's having some difficulties. Of course, he's 87. And that was one of many things that I attributed to the word of God in us. You know, it says, if you abide in me, John 15:7, and my word abides in you. It's if. This great big two-letter word. If you abide in me, and if my word abides in you. You can ask what you will, and it's going to be done. I believe that. And so I'm not sure, but maybe I should title this message, The Feast of God's Word, you know, instead of just the Feast of Charity. And since if that word actually is in us and does really abide, then and only then will God confirm that word that is in us. He will confirm it. See, only the invisible God actually has the ability to confirm with signs following. Only the invisible God, whose presence is everywhere here, there's not anywhere you can go where he is not, he has the ability to confirm his word. He also has the right to confirm or not confirm what he wants to. He can do what he wants to. And so while men may get upset at God for not confirming their false doctrines, I have, that is still his decision. And the fact that they are deceived is because they have not, never really received a love for the truth. And if they never do, if men never receive a love for the truth, I'm not going to say this in a positive way, but they may end up going to hell. If they never receive a love for the truth, they may end up going to hell. And so, is that God's fault or is that their fault? I know of quite a few people who never had a big problem wanting only the truth. We didn't have a big problem in this church, I don't think. When we began to see it, people wanted it. And I think that the biggest problem there here is not realizing that most church organizations are not even tuned in to the possibility that they might be wrong. I don't mean us, I mean the whole organizations. And so think, the leadership of every church or Bible college, I mean community chapel being no exception, operates under the premise or the conclusion that what they believe or teach is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They had me convinced. I was really sure that what we were teaching at community chapel was right on the money. As a matter of fact, all the way up until we got into the middle of this stupid connection move. And then, but there are major differences in what men teach. Organization after organization, they have different things they teach. And as such, there is a major pride within many that considers themselves right and all others to be wrong. Were we an exception to that? We were right. Is that why the churches are so hopelessly divided? Everybody's right. As we all, we are beginning to realize, truth is an issue to God. And it is the only basis for men's sanctification. Is that what Jesus said? He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. You know what? I still don't have the full revelation of that verse. I can quote it, but I don't really have the full revelation. Sanctify them through God's truth, through His truth, through His, the way He does things. And His word is the truth. Well, Jesus informed us that the words that God spoke through the prophets and His only begotten Son are the sum total of all truth. And so we have a choice. We believe that and go by it, or we suffer the eternal consequences of not going by it. Jesus was sent by the Father with the Father's eternal words of all truth. However, God's chosen Jewish leaders refused to believe what He said or who He said He was. But when whosoever does believe the record of what He said and who He said He was, those people, Jews or Gentiles, and this is in John 1:12 maybe, to those people, they were given the power or the authority or the whatever to become the sons of the living God. And so those who were born not by natural means, but born of the Spirit. But they were born naturally at first, but they were born of the Spirit afterwards, and which we are beginning to understand. But they believed and received what God told them through Christ, and they became born again of the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now, Don Burnett, thinking that the connection move was moving them into the agape love of God, he named the last church that he pastored the Church of the Agape. And I can understand that. And I don't want to say any more about it, but as long as any church move is centered around a male-to-female relationship, something went wrong somewhere. And that's what happened towards the end. I once was a big part of that move. But when I see by God's word what true agape type of love entails, what it really is, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, I don't think that we were even close or ever close to the truth. And I think that move took us in the opposite direction. And as such, I don't believe that we can have God's type of love without doing exactly what His word tells us to do. I don't think we can have it. And what I began to experience Sunday morning, I was made to realize, was the effect of God's word as we receive a deeper, deeper love for it. See, the word somehow reveals the great Creator as we slowly take it into our system. We get the revelations of His nature. We don't get the revelations of Him as an image, because even though we were made in His image, I don't think that we were made in some kind of a physical image or an outward image. Because God is eternal spirit, existing everywhere, present at the same time. You can't go where He isn't. And so we can't be of that same image unless, because we are spirit, we are in that image. And of course, I'm talking off the top of my head, who knows. And anyway, I have seen enough miracles in my time, so that with or without God's word, I should believe. However, it doesn't work that way. Faith only comes by hearing God's truth, while seeing may excite the flesh for a time. And I saw it. I can go down through a list and talk for 2 hours just on things that we have seen that were miracles. Did they make us greater believers? That's why Jesus said, to the man that was in hell, He said, send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, and so that my brethren can see it, so that they would believe. And he said, if they didn't believe Moses, they won't believe if they see somebody raised from the dead. And I'm saying, how about the greater Moses then? If men don't believe Jesus, then if they don't believe his word, somebody being raised from the dead is not going to help them.